Good morning, I'm Brent Ciotta, filling in for Steve Klein. We'd like to invite you to be with us today at Eastside. We meet at 9 a.m. this morning for Bible study and then for worship. The church building is located at 110 French Way in Athens, Alabama. Also, if you'd like to ask me about my lesson this morning, or if you'd like to study the Bible together, give me a call. Here's my cell. It's 256-206-2057. Romans 5 verse 11 teaches us that atonement for sin is by Jesus Christ. Man's reconciliation to God comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus resolves the problem of sin and makes it possible for God and man to be one. Let's read verse 11, Romans 5 verse 11. We also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Atonement for sin can be described in different ways. It can be described as reparation for sin, making amends to God for our offenses, making things right with God, or as one man put it, fixing our problem with God. Atonement for sin involves several things. It involves, one, God's willingness to reconcile. God's merciful to man. He extends His grace to man. Ephesians 2 verse 5 tells us that by grace are you saved. Atonement for sin also involves a payment for sin. Jesus died as a sacrifice to God on our behalf. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Atonement also requires our desire. We're not going to be reconciled with anyone if we don't want to be. And we've also got to be willing to meet God on His conditions of pardon. So He's willing to reconcile. He's given His Son to die for our sins. And if we're willing, we can be reconciled to God by meeting Him on His conditions of pardon. The Bible teaches that we're justified by faith. But justification by faith involves more than simply believing in the Lord. For example, Hebrews 11 verse 6 tells us that saving faith involves a couple of things. Let me read that verse. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must, here's number one, believe that He is, and number two, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. One notable Baptist of times past, Albert Garner was his name, he said, faith is a package word. We want to understand what all is involved in that package of saving faith. Here in Hebrews 11, verse 6, he describes believing that God is and that God rewards those who seek Him. We'll look at some other things that I believe are involved in that package of justifying faith. Atonement for sin then results in reconciliation with God. It results in harmony between us and God. When we're reconciled to God, we have forgiveness and we have salvation from sin. I mentioned Romans 5 verse 11. Let's read a few more verses in Romans chapter 5. The first couple of verses tell us, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So these verses tell us that we're justified by faith. We have access by faith into this grace. And then down in verse 8, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. And then again in verse 11, we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So we can have this atonement through Jesus Christ by, verse 9, His blood. We're justified by His blood. And, verse 1, we're justified by faith. Now, which is it? Verse 1 says we're justified by faith. Verse 9 says we're justified by His blood. Well, it's both. God loved us. He gave His Son for us. So we're justified by His blood. That's God's part. But we're justified by our faith. That's our part. So we've got to meet God on His terms in order for reconciliation to occur. I'd like us to look at three points about atonement. One point I'd like us to consider is that atonement is not achieved simply by turning from our sins. Let me give you a couple illustrations. One might stop robbing banks. He might repent of robbing banks, you might say, in a sense. He might stop robbing banks because he thinks that sooner or later he's going to get caught. But no atonement's been made for his wrongs. He hasn't paid anyone back, and he hasn't reconciled with the government. But he stopped robbing banks. Another example, Saul of Tarsus. He turned from persecuting Christians. In fact, it looks like he stopped cold turkey. Let's look at Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So he was going, as it says in verse 1, he was breathing out threatening and slaughter against the disciples of God. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. So Saul recognized who this was that was talking with him. Verse 5, he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus. He was 3 days without sight, and appears to be fasting, verse 9. And though Saul had stopped killing Christians these 3 days, his sins were not atoned for. He was still in his sins. He was not born again yet. Paul's repentance toward God did not result in immediate atonement for his wrongs. His sins were not atoned for until, as we'll see, he called on the name of the Lord in baptism. Paul had repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ these 3 days, but he was not yet born again. In verse 6, the Lord told Paul, Arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Saul needed to do some things. In Acts 22, in verses 14 to 16, after these 3 days, Ananias came to him and said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So Saul needed to be baptized. He needed to call on the name of the Lord. And then his sins were washed away, here in verse 16. So atonement's not achieved simply by turning from our sins. Another point about atonement is that it's not achieved simply by doing good deeds. Let me give you a couple examples. That old bank robber. A bank robber might begin helping people. He stops robbing banks, and he takes that money and starts giving alms to those in need. But no atonement's been made for his wrongs. He's not paid any of that money back that he stole. He hasn't been reconciled with the government. He's just doing good. Are his wrongs atoned for? Well, no. Another example, Cornelius. His good deeds certainly had God's attention, we see in Acts chapter 10. Matthew 7, verse 7 tells us that if we seek, we'll find. I take it that God saw Cornelius seeking, and he helped him find. But in Acts 10, let's read a few verses about Cornelius and see how good a man he was, yet his sins were not atoned for. In Acts 10, verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Notice verse 2, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming unto him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. God saw his good works. Now send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou ought to do. And then again, in this context, beginning in verse 30 through 33, Cornelius is talking to Peter and telling him why he sent for him, how he knew to send for him. And then in verse 33, he says, immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast done well that thou art come. Now, therefore, we're all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Cornelius had been doing good deeds, but his sins were not atoned for. Notice in verse 42, as Paul is talking to Cornelius, he says, Jesus commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. And then in verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Two things here in verse 41 and 42 and 48. Peter is showing Cornelius the things that God commands him. He's commanding him to believe, verse 42. He's commanding him to be baptized, verse 48. Cornelius needed to send for Peter, who would tell him what he ought to do. Peter came to him and told him he needed to believe and be baptized. Peter's just following the instructions from what we call the Great Commission in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Cornelius needed to learn those things that he had to do. He had to believe and be baptized to be saved. We're saying that atonement is not achieved simply by turning from our sins. Saul is a good example of that. Atonement is not achieved simply by doing good deeds. Cornelius is a good example of that. But atonement for sin does require obedience to the gospel. God's gracious, he's willing to save man, he's paid the price for our sins, but atonement still requires us to meet God on his terms of pardon. We've got to exercise our faith. In talking about God's terms of pardon, consider that the book of Romans speaks so much about obedience to the gospel. For example, Romans 1 verse 5 tells us of obedience to the faith. Romans 16 verse 26 speaks of the obedience of faith. Romans 6 verses 17 and 18 tells us that they were made free from sin by obeying from the heart that form of doctrine. Let's read that verse. Romans 6 verses 17 and 18. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And what did that result in? He says, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. They obeyed the gospel. Romans 10, verses 13 to 16. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. One comes, he preaches, they hear the gospel, they believe it, and then they call on his name. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So in summary, the book of Romans explains man's need to obey the gospel of Christ for salvation. Atonement involves God's willingness to save us. He sent his son to die for us, but it requires us obeying the gospel of Christ. Now, when we talk about obedience to the gospel, some object to that Bible principle that we see throughout the book of Romans because they misunderstand Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. I want to look at that passage in connection with our atonement. In Ephesians 2, I believe the Apostle Paul is putting the spotlight on God's grace. I think he's emphasizing that the basis of our salvation is not our works. Rather, it's God's grace. God's grace is what makes our salvation possible. In Ephesians 2, verse 8, we read, "For we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God." So verse 8 says we're saved by grace. Salvation is on the basis of God's grace. He's willing to save us. But also salvation is the gift of God. We don't give it to ourselves. God gives it to us. But the gift of salvation is conditional. It's through our faith, as that verse shows. Now let me illustrate the idea of a conditional gift. In Joshua chapter 6, verses 2 and 3, God was showing Israel that he was giving them the city of Jericho. Now God was giving them the land of Canaan. But here in Joshua 6, he gives them the city of Jericho. He says, "I've given you the city." And then in verse 3, he shows them that they needed to walk around that city to receive that gift. So how could the concept of a conditional gift be false? Are those verses in the Word of God true? Well, they show us that God has given them the city, but then he's telling them they have to walk around the city. Which is it? Do they have to walk around it to get it, or is he giving it to them? Well, it's both, isn't it? It's a conditional gift. And that's the same way it is with us. We're justified by our faith. We're saved through faith. Faith is the condition. God is gracious. He's given us salvation, but we've got to exercise our faith. But also I'd like us to see that obedience is involved in that package of faith. We're saved through our faith, but there's a lot involved in that package. Let me give you an illustration of how that faith can include obedience. Going again back to Jericho in Joshua 6. The walls of Jericho fell by faith, but Israel didn't just sit at the base of the walls and chant, "I believe the walls will fall by faith. The walls will fall by faith." They didn't just believe them down. No, the walls fell at the point in which Israel did what God said to do to receive the city. The walls of Jericho fell by faith after they walked around it. Hebrews 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. The walls of Jericho fell by faith when they did what God said to do for them to fall. If you and I do not do what God said to do in order to receive that gift of salvation, then it cannot be said that we have that gift by faith. Ephesians 2 verse 9 tells us salvation is not of works. It's not on the basis of our good works. In other words, works are not the root cause of our salvation. God's grace is. By grace are you saved. But God still requires us to meet his condition for atonement. We've got to have our salvation through faith. We've seen that in Romans chapter 5. And we see that here in Ephesians chapter 2. Salvation is through faith. Let me give you an illustration. God took down the walls of Jericho, didn't he? The walls didn't come down on the basis of Israel's works. They came down on the basis of God's grace. God said, "I've given you the city," Joshua 6 verse 2. But Israel still had to meet the conditions that God gave them, verse 3 in Joshua 6, in order for God to take down the walls and give them the city. The walls of Jericho fell by faith after they walked around it, as we saw in Hebrews 11, verse 30. So by faith here included Israel's obedience. We could say for emphasis that the walls of Jericho fell by God's grace, not by their works. God said, "I've given you the city." And I believe that that's Paul's point in Ephesians 2. He's emphasizing God's grace. You're saved by grace, not by works. But Paul is not denying the book of Romans and our need for obedience to the gospel of Christ. When we're reconciled to God by faith, we could also say that we're born again. And this new birth involves water. Look with me at John chapter 3 and verse 5. If we're going to obey the gospel, we're going to need to be baptized in water. John 3, verse 5. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So here this new birth involves water. Acts 2, 38. Peter said to those on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, they needed to do two things to have the forgiveness of sins. What were they? Repent and be baptized. So repentance and baptism resulted in the remission of their sins, the forgiveness of their sins. Let me give you an illustration from Matthew chapter 26 about that word for the forgiveness of sins. In Matthew 26, verse 28, Jesus said about the communion, the bread and the fruit of the vine, and this Lord's Supper, the communion, he said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So Jesus shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. We repent and are baptized for the remission of sins. You know, just as in Romans 5, it takes both the blood and faith to justify us. Verse 1 says we're justified by faith. Verse 9 of Romans 5 says we're justified by his blood. It takes both. What we're seeing here in these verses in Acts 2 and Matthew 26 is that both Jesus' blood and our repentance and baptism are for the forgiveness of sins. Both are required. Jesus' blood is required for the forgiveness of sins, and our repentance and baptism is required for the forgiveness of sins. God is willing to save us. He's given us the blood of Christ, but we've got to meet God on His terms for atonement to occur. Now I'd like to look at a couple examples of religious doctrines about justification. In other words, how some teach that we're reconciled to God. And I think these two examples that we'll look at illustrate popular concepts. And let's see if these popular religious teachings actually match what the Scriptures say. One example I'd like us to see is from the Hillsong Church in San Diego, California. And you can go to hillsong.com and see what I'm about to quote. The Hillsong Church in San Diego says that baptism is a public declaration. They say that it is the next step after salvation through repentance and faith. Baptism is the next step after salvation through repentance and faith. So they say that you're saved and then you're baptized. But that doesn't really match what we saw with Saul of Tarsus, does it? He had repentance toward God. He had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it wasn't until he arose and was baptized to wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. With Paul, he repented, he had faith in Christ, and he was baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, and then he had the remission of sins. The Hillsong Church has it different than the example of the Apostle Paul in Acts 22. They go on to say that baptism is a symbol. It's meant to show the world that you love, trust, and have put your hope in Christ. It's like a wedding ring. And they go on to flesh out that wedding ring illustration. They say, you can be married, but not wear a ring, but you're still married. Similarly, they say, I can be a believer in Christ, but not baptized, and my sins are still paid for and forgiven by God. Is that right? That wedding ring illustration doesn't illustrate the Word of God. What we want to make sure is that we go by the Word of God. Another example, another church, is the Summit Crossing Church. You can go to their website, summitcrossing.org. On point number 7, on the doctrine of salvation, they say that all who receive the Lord Jesus Christ through faith are declared righteous by God and become children of God. Okay. Then they go on and say the new birth is that act of God by which the Holy Spirit imparts a new nature and a new spiritual life, not before possessed. Okay. And then they say on point number 8, doctrine of the church, they say water baptism is only intended for those who have received the saving benefits of Christ through the new birth of the Holy Spirit. Water baptism is only intended for those who have received the saving benefits of Christ through the new birth of the Holy Spirit. You have the new birth. You're a child of God. You're declared righteous by God, they would say. And then you're baptized. Water baptism is intended for those who have been born again. And they go on to say that water baptism is a visual and symbolic demonstration of a person's union with Christ. So like the Hillsong Church, baptism is just symbolic. It's like that wedding ring, just showing people that you have this blessing, that you're saved. You're saved and then you're baptized. But is that what the Word of God says? In John 3 and verse 5, it tells us, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So Jesus has water as a part of the new birth, not like the Summit Crossing Church and the Hillsong Church. They have it, the new birth, and then baptism. Jesus has it with the new birth, including water baptism. In Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias told Saul of Tarsus. Now again, Saul of Tarsus had repentance toward God. He had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Ananias told him, "Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Of course, that's by the blood of Christ, right? But when does it occur? "Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So Saul of Tarsus called on the Lord in his baptism, and then his sins were washed away, not before. Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. One is born again. They're saved when they do what the Lord said to do to be saved. They're born of water and the Spirit. You believe the Spirit's words, then you're baptized. You believe and you're baptized, Mark 16, 16. You arise and you're baptized, Acts 22, verse 16. You repent and are baptized, and then you have the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2, 38. We can have atonement for our sins through the grace of God. We can have atonement for our sins through the saving power of Jesus' blood. We can have atonement for our sins by our obedience to the gospel of Christ. Are you reconciled to God? And are you walking the way that leads to life?